Welcome to the April 24th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. 3 weeks ago, Pastor Jonathan Whitley introduced a three-part sermon series on the characteristics and the role of the shepherd. Today, Elder Joe Plemon concludes the series with a sermon titled, Learning to Be an Under-Shepherd. After the sermon, Joe will provide insight into our new shepherding program and what to expect in coming weeks and months as we search for a new pastor. Here's Joe.
On April 3rd, Jonathan preached a sermon entitled, The Good Shepherd. And then the next week, April 10th, he preached a sermon entitled, Grace for the Humble. These two sermons were part of a series of sermons that I'm going to conclude today on shepherding. Jonathan laid the biblical groundwork for shepherding and shepherding ministry. Today, I want to give you the nuts and bolts of where the elders have been, part of the study that we have been doing over the last year and a half, and a ministry that will be happening very, very soon. So, and I'm going to follow up at the end of, well, not the end of the message, but I'm going to kind of dovetail this message into just some thoughts on transition. And I began this, I'm speaking only for myself, not for my fellow elders, but I have been remiss in some of the main duties of being an elder. Now, I've been an elder for a lot of years, and I've attended lots of elders' meetings for lots and lots of hours. I have been on committees. I've chaired quite a few committees. I have attended presbytery meetings. I've taught Sunday school classes, and I've helped lead our men's life ministry. And it sounds like, well, wow, Joe, you're really proud of yourself. That's not my point. Because what I've come to learn is that I've been remiss in the very most important duty of an elder, and that is caring for you, the sheep. And I've not done a good job of that. And I ask your forgiveness. But I also say it's going to get better. But how does this happen? 2 years ago, the session studied the book, The Trellis and the Vine. And I'm going to give you a brief overview of that book, because understanding the principle of trellis and vine helps understand some of the way we do ministry. The author of this book, Trellis and Vine, tells of a trellis that tried to cover it up, sorry, is attached to the back of his garage. It's painted Federal green. It's ornate. It's strong. It's a thing of beauty. But it doesn't have any vines growing on it. He has another trellis that's also in his yard against a fence, and it is so covered with the jasmine vines that you cannot see the structure itself. Now, it might need some repair. It's hard to tell, but the vines are plentiful. Now, he waters, he fertilizes, sometimes he prunes, and he has healthy life there. So what's this all about? The trellis and the vine. The trellis, and we could apply this to the life of the church, is structure. The vine is the life. Now, both are important. We're not demeaning the importance of structure. But the purpose of structure is so the vine can thrive and live. And sometimes we, including your session, sometimes we default to trellis work when we could be doing vine work. Let me explain. Why would we choose trellis work? Well, one reason it's easier and less intimidating. We can plan our trellis work on our own schedule, on our own time, and our own convenience. People are not so easy. They're unpredictable. They're needy. And you can't plan, well, I'm going to tend to the vine work between 6 and 8 every Wednesday night. It doesn't work that way. Vine work needs tended to when it needs tended to. And so we just sort of default over to some trellis work and do less vine work. Vine work can be emotionally exhausting. It's teaching a Sunday school class, which I do every Sunday morning. That's some trellis and some vine. It's planning and ministering to the life, so it's kind of a hybrid. But I can plan on being in Sunday school from 8:45 to 9:45 every Sunday morning. So to that degree, it's kind of a trellis thing. It's structured, it's dependable, it's something I can make my plans around. But, and this is the way it should be, when I have people in my Sunday school class who call me late on a Saturday night because they have a personal need, that's really vine work. And that's, as a shepherd, that's part of responsibility, is to actually go beyond just teaching a lesson to really care for the people who are receiving the lesson. Vine work pushes us into uncomfortable situations. A friend in your church, somebody you know, has cheated on their income taxes. They might not call it cheated. They say, well, I didn't claim this income because I was paid under the table and I didn't have to report it, and so I don't have to pay Uncle Sam. They're kind of proud of themselves and they're bragging at the coffee shop. And you know that person is in the church. You know that this isn't right. You also know that there's people sitting around hearing all this who probably aren't in church, and you're wondering, if these people think this is how Christians are, why would they want to become one? So you have a choice. Do you confront your friend and perhaps risk the friendship, or do you just kind of let it go? Vine work is tough and demanding and can be intimidating. Which is easier? Have a committee meeting to discuss a choice of carpet, or to have a difficult meeting with a friend in the church who's going through marital problems? Trellis, vine. Sometimes trellis work can be more impressive. We can look at it. We can be proud of it. It might be something tangible, something we have accomplished, an event, a program, a building improvement, a Main Street Center, all good things. As long as they're there always to support growth, to support the vine work. So with this little background, helping understand, I'm not making excuses, I'm just saying this is how people think. Your session has been studying the book, and I really appreciate Jonathan Whitley seeing the shortcoming in the session and training us to be what we should be. And he was so patient with us because we don't learn very fast. And we studied the book, The Shepherd Leader, for over a year, year and a half. We had plans long before we knew Jonathan and Tara were leaving our church. We had plans to kick this ministry off the 1st of May. We had plans for me to preach this sermon a few months ago as the part of the sermon that leads the congregation into knowing what to expect and what's going to happen. I don't think it's a coincidence that we planned it all, and here it's coming to fruition, and we don't have the senior pastor And the elders, I'm going to put all of us, myself included, on the spot. It's time for us to step up. And this is, like I said, it's not coincidence. So, if you're keeping notes, you don't necessarily need to keep notes, but I want to explain from an elder's point of view. When I said learning to be an under-shepherd, that's the title of this message. Under-shepherd means there's a chief shepherd, which is in the reading that Matt did. Jesus called himself the good shepherd. He and he alone is good. And so we are the shepherds in the flock, but we're under the good shepherd. We're under the chief shepherd. So I will use the term shepherd, but always remember when I'm talking about ourselves, we know full well we're under shepherds. We're responsible and accountable to the good shepherd. So there's 4 points. There's 4 things that the shepherds should do. We need to know the sheep. We need to feed the sheep. We need to lead the sheep. And we need to protect the sheep. I'm going to talk about each of those, both at a macro level and a micro level. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own. And my own know me. As even the Father knows me and I know the Father. Jesus, the good shepherd, knows the sheep. So macro knowing, what does it mean to macro know the sheep? It means the big picture view of the congregation. Your shepherds are responsible to know the health of the church as a whole. On a kind of a really trellis perspective, we keep our membership records. We want to know currently who the members of the church are, just so we'll have good records. And when we have new people in the church, we add those active members. When people leave, we may put them on inactive. We may take, if they ask to be transferred from our membership to another church somewhere, we honor that. We take them out of our active membership role. So on a macro level, we have good records. We know who the sheep are. We know who we're supposed to be caring for. We know that. But on the micro level, it means knowing you personally. This is where the real shepherding happens. Every member should have a personal connection with at least one elder. So let me tell you some of what is happening and what will be happening. You will be getting a letter this week explaining more of the shepherding ministry. And in that letter, you will learn who your shepherd is. You could ask me, I mean, don't ask me right now, it might mess up the sermon, but you could ask any time. It's no secret, but we're trying to let you know what's going on so you won't be surprised or something won't hit you out of left field. Now, how were you chosen? It was not a lottery, it was more of a draft. What I mean by that is your elders looked at the membership list and we went through family by family, individual by individual, and we said, who wants to shepherd this family? Every one of you were wanted to be shepherded by some. Several people were wanted to be shepherded by several elders, and sometimes we had some good-natured arm wrestling to see who got to shepherd which family. But I want you to know you're wanted. You will be contacted by your shepherd sometime in the month of May, if not before. Maybe this coming week. And your shepherd will be obligated to get to know you. Now, we don't want to be intrusive. We don't want to be nosy. But we do want to know you. So feel as comfortable as you can. When we say, how can we pray for you? It's up to you how much. We need to build credibility. We need to earn credibility. So maybe the first time, if you're not real comfortable saying, my grown son's going through a divorce right now, and I just don't know how it's going to turn out, then don't tell us. But we're going to work at it so we can know you better, because we're going to keep visiting on a regular basis to know you, because that's the duty of a shepherd. Everyone needs to be known, and everyone needs to have a shepherd that you can share your needs with. Now, it might only be a phone call, it might be a personal visit, but you will be contacted. We need to feed the sheep. Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word which comes from the mouth of God. So, what do we feed the sheep with? Well, we feed the sheep with the word of God. So, macro feeding, that's all public ministry, preaching of the word. The Sunday school class program, if you would, the elders session is responsible for the Sunday school classes. And I want to say we have fantastic teachers in this church, from the youth all the way through the adult programs. We have teachers who work week after week, study week after week, give lessons week after week, and they're underappreciated. And let me do something. If you teach a class either full-time or you're a substitute, would you stand up just a second? Sunday school teachers, or you teach, or if you substitute sometimes. Thank you. Thank you, teachers. We can do better on the macro level. And we have talked about this as a session. We know we could do better. We could help you teachers better with your curriculum. If you need help, we could do a better job of perhaps having a planned curriculum, especially through the youth program, so that what's taught from a certain age will be built on at the next, when they graduate, move up, and be built on and built on. And we're not doing a good job of that. So we could do better. On a micro level, before I move on to micro level, this isn't exactly feeding, but we could also do better at just being transparent. So you all are wondering probably what's going to happen. Who's going to preach next week? What is the session thinking about the future of the church? Well, we don't have it all figured out, but I can tell you what we know so far. We have conferred with wiser heads at the presbytery level. We've talked among ourselves, and we are in agreement that we would like to find the right interim pastor who, I don't want to paint the picture too clearly because I'm not sure who we'll find, but my idea would be someone who's experienced, perhaps a retired pastor, someone who's been around a long time, someone who can give some calm guidance as we move forward. And so we will be doing this as and looking for to try to find an interim pastor. We don't have anybody in mind right now, but you need to know. That's what we're planning to do. In the meantime, who's going to preach? Well, I'm not going to preach every week, so you can rule that out. But our own Mark Kirk has graciously agreed to fill the pulpit. Thank you, Mark. And he will be preaching After you're done preaching, I don't know if we'll clap or not. But we appreciate Mark. I missed out on something. But we appreciate Mark's willingness. He'll be preaching a series of sermons on a book of the Bible, and will give some continuity and stability from the pulpit during that period of time. We will eventually form a search committee to start the search for a new pastor. We don't think this is something that we need to jump into and try to hurry. I think we need to breathe. And so that will happen. It is on the radar. It's not happening quite yet. But that's about everything I know, but I want you to know what I know. Microfeeding is on a smaller scale, this discipling. It is feeding one-on-one or in small groups. So, for example, your elders last fall and also this spring have been leading men with an at-home series, and sometimes it's like two or three men. It's a 10-week series last fall, a 10-week series again this spring on how to be the shepherd leader in the home, how to love your wife as Christ loved the church, how to love your children, how to shepherd your family. And we think that's an essential thing that men know how to step up and be who God made them to be. That is micro-discipling, micro-feeding, and that has been going on. There could be a lot of other good things going on, but I do want you to know that there is some of this going on. So, number three, lead the sheep. He led, from Psalms, he led forth his own people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness. I read a story of a tour bus in Israel that the tour guide was explaining to the group that the shepherds always walk in front of the flock. The shepherds lead, the flock follows. And just as he was explaining this, they looked out the window and there was a flock of sheep with a guy walking behind. And they said, "Whoa, look over here." So the guy stopped the bus, the tour guide. He stopped the bus, he got out, he went and talked to the guy. He came back in and explained. That man was not the shepherd, he's the butcher. So, a good shepherd, the sheep will want to follow. Macro leading, the elders, again, a lot of trellis work, setting a vision, clarifying a mission, establishing, maintaining clear policies and the policy manual, functional policy, keeping a committee structure in order, sometimes chairing committees. That's macro leading. Now, micro leading, though, is, got to back up to that scripture that Matt read. He says, it's interesting to me that Peter, who was an apostle, could have written this as an apostle, but he says, as a fellow elder. That means a lot. And he says that you need to exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering, but being examples to the flock. Being example to the flock is the major aspect of micro-leading. And this is probably the most important function, and here's why. Because if we blow it at that level, it sabotages everything else we do. If you can't respect your elders, why would you want to follow them anywhere or listen to them? So the challenge to the session, to the elders, to the shepherds, is to develop the Christ-led character and integrity, which is all grace, no works. I couldn't stand before you if I was thinking, look at how good Joe Plemon is. Because I know, I don't have any good in me. But I do follow a Savior who's perfect. Elders should be someone you're comfortable with, someone you want to follow, because you are assured that they will lead you toward a deeper walk with Christ. During the coming months, you're going to get to know your shepherd better and better. Put them to the test. Put us to the test. But at the same time, give us a chance. Protect the sheep. Paul wrote, or actually he, Luke wrote the book of Acts, but this is quoting Paul speaking to the elders at Ephesus. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, but from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. That's what Paul, a charge Paul gave to the elders in Ephesus, because he was leaving and they wept and they assumed they would never see him again. I read of this is Associated Press release in Turkey a few years ago, that there were a flock of sheep and one wandered off a cliff. And then another followed that one off the cliff. And then another, and then another. Eventually, 1,500 sheep followed each other off a cliff. Sheep aren't real smart, are they? But, and this humbles me because actually, I know I'm one of the sheep myself. And yet, there's a charge for us to be the under-shepherds. And we need to protect at a macro level. If we think that fierce wolves are coming in who may lead you astray, macro protection is public pronouncements from the pulpit, from Sunday school classes, to warn the flock, be careful. Some organization might be trying to lead you astray. If you hear, for example, some churches believe that within, I don't have my Bible, if I held up my Bible, they would say, within this book is the truth of God. Now you see where that's wrong? It's not within the book, it's the whole book. It's settled. But if you think the truth of God can be found by picking and choosing, that's truth, that might not be truth, then you've undermined the whole Bible. I'll tell you what, right here, we believe the entire Word of God is the Word of God. And I would warn anyone who might think otherwise. I would warn anyone who hears of churches who are compromising what the Bible has to say in order to acquiesce to social pressures. Be careful. The Bible is the Word of God, and it hasn't changed. I would caution people, if you hear of preachers who will tell you that it's God's job to make you healthy and to make you wealthy, and if you name it and claim it, God is obligated to you to give you what you claim. That is a bunch of baloney. God's on his throne. We're not. And our job is to leave him on his throne and serve him for who he is. Macro protection. Micro protection. Jesus said, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And when he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. Micro protection is going after the individuals who are going astray. This can be testy, but it's essential. And in the past, because we haven't done a good job of keeping up with you during the good times, and you hear Elder Plemons called and he wants to come pay us a visit, what's the first thing you think? Man, I must be in trouble. I don't blame you. It's because we hadn't been keeping up in the good times. But if we keep up in the good times and we know you and we're praying for you regularly over a period of time, then if you start to stray, we've earned some credibility, and we can come alongside you, and we can put our arm around you and say, man, think about this. Hopefully, we can do the micro protection, but we need to earn the right to do it. And we're going to work on that. So, our church is in a transition. William Bridges wrote the book in 1980, Transitions, Making Sense of Life's Changes. And Janice and I, we did audio thing. We bought the cassettes. Any of you remember cassette tapes? So we listened to the book. And I don't remember a whole lot from it, but I do remember there's the three stages of transition that has stuck with Joe and stuck with Janice and has helped us over the years. So I'd like to go over these three stages of transition. We think transition starts with a beginning, but it doesn't. It starts with an ending. Something happens that creates an ending. You may lose a loved one. You may lose a job. You may retire from a job. You might lose your health. But something happens. With Joe and Janice, we raised children for years, and then the children were all gone. Empty nest. That's an ending to years of raising children. With the ending comes identity crisis. Because we knew who we were before, but now we don't know because things have changed. And so logically you go into a state of confusion. And that's not bad. Confusion will happen because we're struggling to find out who am I now. And you won't, and the third stage is a new beginning, but you won't go through the third stage until you've been through the wilderness, through the confusion. And that's a healthy thing because God is at work. God wants to show you who you are now so you can have that new beginning. The classic Bible story. The Israelites left Egypt. They passed over the Red Sea. The sea closed behind them. Now that's an ending. They couldn't go back if they wanted to. So here they are. Some say maybe a couple of million. And they were in a wilderness, which is another word for confusion. Now, they knew where they were going. They were going to the promised land. And so the spies went to the promised land. And they came back. And two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, they said, this is a land of milk and honey. This is great. Let's go take the land. But 10 of them said, no way. There's giants in the land. We can't do it. The nation believed the 10. And the Bible says they were afraid and they began to grumble. So they've had an ending. They're in the wilderness. Remember, all they had ever known their entire lives was slavery. They had born in slavery. They grew up in slavery. Now here they are in a new land. They can't go. Some of them wanted to go back to Egypt, but of course they couldn't. And so what's going to happen? God could not use, it might be a land of milk and honey, but it's going to take warriors to take the land. And you have coward, grumbling, slave mentality, identity crisis, nation. They were not ready to cross over the Jordan into that new beginning. So what does God do? He leaves them in the wilderness until a whole generation died. The two good spies, Joshua and Caleb, they were ready to go over, but God waited until they were all ready to go into the land. And here's the key. Why were they afraid? Because the giants were still there 40 years later, 40 years in the wilderness. They were afraid because they looked at their own strength. And they said, we can't do it. Well, they were right. They couldn't. They couldn't conquer the Egyptians on the other side of the Red Sea, and they couldn't conquer the giants on the other side of the Jordan. They were absolutely right, except when they allow God to do what they are not able to do. Eventually, they were ready. They crossed over the Jordan. First battle, Jericho, God did it all. Because he finally had the people who were willing to say, we can't do it. And God says, I finally got you where you need to be. Let me take over. And he did. Now, we're in a transition. Sure, we have confusion. But it helps. And we've had an ending, obviously. It helps to realize that confusion is necessary. It's normal, something we can expect. It's on God's timing. We can't hurry the process, but we can be aware that God is at work. He loves these times of confusion because it opens up possibilities of growth that we would not have otherwise. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we wish, you know, I think something everyone in this room is united about is that we all want to be united. But we don't know how. Seems impossible sometimes. Just like those giants in the promised land, it seemed impossible. Let's not let our giant be becoming united unless we just say, God, we don't know how to do it. You've got to do it for us. And believe me, He will. He's going to take this time of confusion. He's going to work in our midst. He's going to make something marvelous for our new beginning. I want to close with... I just want to pray. So let us pray. Thank you, God, for working in our midst. Thank you for the ending. Thank you for the confusion. Thank you for bringing about, eventually, this new beginning, all in your time. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org. or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.